How about we pray before we look at God's word again? Unless the Lord builds the house, we're going to labour in vain. Dear Father, your Bible tells us that. So we pray that we would not labour in vain, but we would build this church, as you build this church for us, we would pray that we would lay a good foundation firmly on the rock of the Lord Jesus. So as we do that this morning, please give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, minds to comprehend, to understand, and just our whole being willing to follow after your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed or benefited from the last couple of weeks if you've been with us as we've begun this series called Life at GBC. What do you expect from this church? So we spent the last couple of Sundays, what should the pastors do for GBC? What do the pastors expect from GBC? And you might be thinking, this church is just all about the pastors. We're so pastor-centric. No, it's actually not about us at all. But I wanted to start just to clear the air about what is the role of the people up the front and paid by this church. But this church is really on about the Lord Jesus. Hopefully you'll work that out by now. Next Sunday, we start a Bible talk series from the Old Testament book of Daniel. So if you're not reading anything in the Bible at the moment, that's a good place to begin. Find Daniel in the Old Testament and start reading, get your head around that. That's where we'll be there. But today, this morning, we're going to dig deeper into this topic. What is GBC all about? What are we on about? Why did we plant this church? Why are we here? Since the planting team began to meet late October last year, we met together to pray and plan and prepare for the launch of this church. Supported generously by Southside Bible Church in many ways. But as a planting team, we wanted to come up with a specific mission statement to summarise what is it that GBC is to be on about. Now, I don't really care if you don't really care about mission statements and vision statements and setting values and all that sort of stuff. Maybe you think that's the stuff of the corporate world, of banks and Bunnings and Big W, and you think, what's church doing with all that? However you feel about all that sort of stuff, I just want you to put that to one side for one moment and just realise all we tried to do is to summarise the New Testament call to try and work out what is it that God expects a church to be on about. And as you read through the New Testament story, it boils down to two things, pretty much, two tasks, two focal points that any church called Christian should be on about. The first one is the church should be reaching out with the gospel of grace on our lips and adorned in our lives. Sometimes that's given the fancy name evangelism. A church is to exist for the outsider to welcome them in. And second reason the New Testament gives for a church to be up and running is really to build the body of Christ in love and maturity. So inward looking, if you like. And the fancy word given for that sometimes is edification. So evangelism, edification, reaching out, building up. And to show you that we're not very clever or creative as a planting team in coming up with our mission statement, because God's already done that for us in the New Testament story. All we've done is simply taken these two New Testament calls and packaged it together in a way that hopefully you'll remember in two words and hopefully that we'll act upon as a new church. And those two words are on the screen. This is what we're on about. We're helping people find Jesus. We're helping people follow Jesus. And this morning I want to take us to two New Testament passages to show you how these work out in the life of GBC. So that's where we're going. And the first word I want to focus on is obviously the word find, finding Jesus. So again, with your Bibles open, one chapter later, you'll find Luke chapter 19. And Sonny is going to read to us, not in Taiwanese, you'll be pleased to know. I think Sonny's going to read in English, which will be helpful. So Luke chapter 19, a very famous story in the New Testament, and she's going to take it away from verse 1 to verse 10. Thank you, Sonny.
Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Thank you. Let me point out two simple things from this passage. I'm not going to explain that passage. It explains itself. It's just a great little story there. But two simple things before we apply it to this new church. Firstly, I want you to notice Luke chapter 19 follows Luke chapter 18. It's very profound, isn't it? You pay me a lot of money to work out things like that. Luke chapter 18 was read earlier by Toby. That's a story about Mr. Rich Young Man who walks away from Jesus very sad. And doesn't get saved, doesn't get his sins forgiven or rescued from his sins. But now, here in Luke 19, is a rich man being saved, forgiven of his sins, restored back into a right relationship with God. From Luke 18, remember the reading that Toby gave us? We were told the impossible work of God of getting a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle. And it can be done. Because this story, Zacchaeus in chapter 19, shows us only, though, it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit at work transforming the human heart. So I want you to notice in chapter 18, the rich person doesn't get saved, but in chapter 19, the rich person does get saved. God's grace is amazing. Second thing I want you to realize is the story about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 is the last personal encounter that Jesus has with someone in Luke's gospel before he goes on to fulfill what Luke 19 verse 10 is all about. So here in the Z-man story is this clear transformation of the power of God at work, transforming a life. Here is a clear picture in the story of Zacchaeus, a clear picture of the cross work that the Lord Jesus is all on about. That is, for Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And it's happening here with Zacchaeus. We've planted this church to help people find Jesus. From the rich people living on Sugarloaf Circle to poor students who have to borrow a MyWay card to catch a tram to everyone else in between, we want people to find Jesus. Now, we've started GBC that people might even climb a sycamore tree, if that's what it takes, to find Jesus. We've planted this church for people with names like Aaron to Zacchaeus, A to Z, that they too might actually come and help, or that we might help them find Jesus. But is Jesus really lost that he needs finding? Is Jesus like the sort of the Where's Wally pictures, if you know the Where's Wally cartoon? You can't quite find Jesus. Where is he? You can't spot him. Has Jesus crashed on a deserted island and he's somehow lost there and we can't find him? Well, in Luke chapters 18 and 19, it's clear the lost refers to Mr. Rich Young Man and Zac the tax man. And that becomes the cry of the entire New Testament. That is, that Jesus' mission, his purpose, the reason for his birth at Christmas time, the reason for him coming to earth, is all about seeking to save the lost. It's not that Jesus is lost, it's that he is there to be found by anyone from A to Z who is willing to open their eyes of faith, trust, and who is willing to seek him with all their heart. The Bible says, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. According to the Bible, the lost person is the person who now lives their life without reference to God as their creator. You don't even give thanks to God for the air you breathe, which belongs to him, and we breathe it in rent-free, without even knowing that or without even realizing that. The lost person doesn't give thanks for the morning that you wake up to, knowing that God has actually kept your heart beating through the night, which is a miracle in itself when you stop to think about it. The lost person is a person who has no reference to their Creator at all, that you get to the point where you stoop to foolishness and claim that this world and this universe just exploded into being. Fancy that. And that somehow we just landed on this rock, perfectly distanced from the sun. Amazing. And that somehow we just sort of managed to climb out of this prebiotic soup and evolve into a fine specimen like a Wei Shen or a Sunny. You go, how does that work? The lost person has no reference to their Creator. According to the Bible, the lost person is a person who lives independently from God and His rule and His ways. Or if you like, you sail your own boat and you've got a pirate flag flying, and that pirate flag says, sailing life my way. Or if you can't afford a boat, you walk and your joggers say, I shoe, just do it my way. According to the Bible, the lost person is the person who has sin in their heart unforgiven. And they don't even care that there's rebellion and rejection against God's ways. In fact, they don't even have a category for sin. Perhaps that's you today. You don't even know that sin is in your life, and you continue to invent ways and create ways to rebel against God. And the Bible says the unthankful person, the independent person, the unforgiven person is ultimately lost in their sins, and who one day will face their Creator upon your death, where God, you will have to answer the question from Almighty God, did you find Jesus, my Son, who gave himself for you? For he came to you on many occasions. You were given plenty of opportunities to come to him. He was not hidden from you, but presented clearly to you, especially in this country. And our task as GBC is to clearly hold out the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ so that many can find him and find life and life to the full in him. Our task at GBC is to invite anyone and everyone to come and hear the gospel of grace and to see it in action and to find forgiveness and a fresh start and the family of God. Our task as a new church is to speak out and to live out and to witness out the good news, or what I like to call the bestest news. Or if you know the Christian artist Mercy Me, they sing, it's not good news, it's the best news ever. Or as American pastor Tim and writer Tim Keller puts it on the screen, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, you are more loved and accepted in Jesus than you ever dared hope. And our task, our mission as a new church is to let anyone and everyone know that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that he lives again, that through his death in your place for your sins, they can be forgiven and you could be made right with the Creator of this world, this holy God you can be made right with, and that through his resurrection you can be adopted into his family, given a fresh start no matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, and you can actually live forever. That's the message of the Bible. And our task, our mission as this new church is to let anyone and everyone know that the lost can be found and that no one is beyond the outstretched loving arms of the Lord Jesus as he dies upon the cross. It's like he's saying, I love you this much. As we've started, the amazing thing about it, that was Jesus' mission, but now it actually belongs to the church. So we're called now to seek and to save the lost and to invite people to find Jesus and to find hope and meaning and purpose and forgiveness in him alone. A very practical outworking of this, if you're a Christian here today, a very practical outworking of our mission statement to help people find Jesus is simply to invite people to do things like when we offer Christianity Explored or Christianity Explained or whatever course we offer to invite people to come and find out about Jesus. Invite your friends and family along. Or invite people to church. You can invite people to church on any Sunday. It doesn't matter if the preacher's preaching from Daniel chapter 1 or from the weirdness of Daniel chapter 9. That doesn't matter. Invite them along any time. Or give your friends and family books to read. There's a table over there where Kayling's sitting. They're free books to read yourself or give away. You can do that. That'll help people find Jesus. Or invite people, friends and family, to fellowship groups as we get them up and running. Or to youth group if you're a teenager. Or to IBF. Or you can simply invite people into your home for a meal or a cuppa and get them to see your life and faith in real life, in action and in words. Helping people find Jesus. Romans chapter 10 is part of the New Testament. It helpfully puts it like this. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That makes sense. How can they believe in someone they haven't heard about? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming or speaking the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? So at GBC, we exist, we planted this church pretty much to help people find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, what you find is something worth more than all the treasures of this earth put together. Well, the Bible calls it, finding Jesus is like finding the pearl of great price, a precious gift for us. What is GBC all about? Finding Jesus. Secondly, we're on about following Jesus or helping people follow Jesus. Jump back a little bit in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and Sonny's going to take over again. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Thank you, Sonny.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Thank you. Very good reading. Perhaps you know the old Christian song, spiritual song, "I've decided to follow Jesus times three, no turning back, no turning back." Actually comes from that passage that Sonny just read from Luke chapter 9. Some of you might know Martin Isles from the Australian Christian Lobby, ACL. He used to be part of Southside Bible Church. And I try and pray for him weekly, given his role as sort of in the media all the time. I don't know if you saw recently he got slandered big time on national TV after going on Q&A, or as I like to call it, C&A, comment and abuse. There it was. Lots of comments. Martin went on representing Christianity. He went on lots of comments on unsocial media after the event, saying things like, Martin, you need to be a bit more like Jesus. You're supposed to represent him. You need to be more like Jesus. You need to be less judgmental. You need to be more kind, more inclusive. Well, clearly the majority of Twit users have never read Luke chapter 9. And Jesus' harsh rebuke and challenge to anyone who claims to be a Christian or claims to follow after Jesus. Look at chapter 9 in Luke's Gospel. Is Jesus being serious here? Yes, he's deadly serious. Being his disciple, following Jesus, following his ways, calling yourself a Christian, is serious business. Jesus meets three would-be disciples or followers of him, and each of them puts their hand to the plough. We look at that in a moment. And then he looks back. Then they look back, rather. They put their hand to the plow, then they look back. Each of them, you would have noticed, comes up with an excuse. For Adam and I, as pastors, we've heard lots and lots of excuses about why people don't come to church. The Lord Jesus has heard many more. Look at verse 57. The first person says, or lets Jesus know, they'll follow him wherever he goes. I have a feeling Jesus has heard this type of prayer many times in heaven. Sometimes it's called the foxhole prayer from the military days, the soldiers in the foxhole, the army, the enemies coming on, and the hardcore atheist all of a sudden is praying to God that they'll be saved. That's what's going on here. Lord, please get me out of this jam. Please get me out of this terrible situation that I'm in. Please get me out of this horrible situation. Lord, please heal my cancer. Lord, please get me out of this bad relationship. Lord, please give me a better job. Lord, just please give me a job. Lord, can you just please make things better? And I promise I'll follow you no matter what. Maybe you've prayed that sort of prayer before. The trouble with, very rarely do people actually follow through on their promises to follow Jesus wherever he goes. One person who actually did follow through in that promise is a guy called Martin Luther about 500 years ago. We should be very thankful that he did follow through in his promise. Said, Lord, I'll follow you whatever you do. He was caught in the middle of a thunderstorm at the time. But that's what's happening here. Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Notice how Jesus responds in verse 58 about having no place to lay his head. But you read the Bible and you think sometimes he did have a place to lay his head. Sometimes he stayed at Peter's home in Capernaum. Other times he stayed at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's place. So what's he talking about here? I think what Jesus is really saying to would-be disciples, to those who think they'll follow after him, is if you follow me, then you must realize that this world is not your home. I think that's what he's getting at here. We recently bought our home in Palmerston, this nice piece of real estate with our name, Dom and Leslie, on the contract. Well, it probably says Westpac on the contract. We own a few door handles and light fittings and all that. But the title deeds, if you own your home, the title deeds really belong to God. And none of us will really find rest, comfort, or our true home until we realize that our postcode is actually a heavenly one. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you must realize that this world can never be your home. The second person, verse 59, is challenged by Jesus simply to follow him. That's all Jesus says. And then he comes up with this great excuse that you think this time this would stump Jesus. He says, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me bury my dad. Now, upon first reading, Jesus seems harsh, cruel, confusing. In verse 60, where he says, no, mate. Well, he doesn't say no, mate. That's my translation. No, mate, let the dead bury their own dead. Is Jesus a big zombie fan here? What's this, let the dead bury the dead? You might ask me or Pastor Adam to take your funeral, maybe not your funeral, maybe a friend or a family member passes away and you ask us to take the funeral, to help out with the funeral. Imagine if we said to you in the middle of your grief, no, sorry, can't do the funeral because that day I'm going to read my Bible. Or that day I've got to pray. Or no, I can't do the funeral because that day I've got to go to Coorong and buy some books. Well, far from being cold-hearted, Jesus is actually simply being Jesus in this verse. And he does a very good job of being Jesus here. He's simply reminding this guy in Luke chapter 9 that his priorities are all out of sync. They're all out of whack, all out of alignment with God's kingdom values. But realize it's never the call of the New Testament or the Old Testament part of the Bible, never the call to neglect our families or duties and responsibilities that come with that. But it is the call of Jesus and the New Testament writers to get our priorities right, if you're a follower of Jesus, and to align our priorities or align them with God's ways, line them up with God's ways, and to know that Jesus must come first. That's the story of the New Testament. And to know that your love for your own family, your love for your own family, which is right and proper and good and godly, your love for your own family, when put side by side with your love for God, must look like or seem like hatred, in inverted commas, if you know the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, which would offend almost everyone here, whether you're a Christian or not. This man in Luke chapter 9 had time to bury his father. Jesus knew that all along. But the time to proclaim the kingdom of God, the time to follow Jesus, has an urgency or a priority over all other life and family matters. I think Jesus is saying in verse 60, let the spiritually dead person bury the physical dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead person worry about the things of this world. But you, Christian man, woman, teenager, go on living for the kingdom to come. Well, the final encounter with Jesus in verse 61 there is just as hard-hitting. Look what it says, verse 61. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me have a party to say farewell to my family. Jesus, I'm all yours. Just give me 15 minutes to pack my stuff, to kiss my mum goodbye, to feed the dog, to do whatever. Again, please don't use this teaching of Jesus to think you can be unloving and unkind toward your family relatives. Even that crazy old aunt who everyone knows is crazy. And apologies if you're here today, crazy aunt. Jesus is simply taking all these guys in Luke chapter 9 and using them as examples, using them as an example of the priority of the kingdom call to follow after him. To take up your cross, to die to self daily, and to live for him, putting him in number one place. And the minute you put your parents or your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your own children or the dog even, the minute they take first place in your life, or the moment you put work first or your career or your study, or the minute you put gaming or sport or relationships or trips to Bunnings or whatever it is that takes your fancy, the minute they become the most precious thing to you than anything else in life, the moment that they have your number one priority, the reason for your existence, is the moment you've done a Mr. Rich Young Man and you've actually walked away from Jesus with a sad face, a sad heart, because you have a deeper love for the world's riches. And the world's pleasures, which are so fleeting, the Bible constantly reminds us. Or you might have a deeper love for your own family kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. It's a powerful image that Jesus uses here about discipleship and following him in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Look there at verse 62. It's taken from the world of farming. And Jesus' first century audience would have got it straight away, the world of farming. That is, you can't plough a field with an oxen. You can't do it on the screen. You can't do that constantly looking back over your shoulder. Sure, you've got to check how you're going, but you don't do it backwards. Jesus' illustration also works in the modern world of farming as well. So you don't drive a tractor, plough a field looking backwards, or you don't text and drive a tractor. Your paddock would look like you've been drunk if that was to happen. Your plough lines would be all over the place. When you put your hand to the plough, when you commit to follow Jesus, then your line of vision is to be forward-looking to his kingdom priorities, never back-looking at what might have been or what you're missing out on. FOMO has no place in the Christian life, fear of missing out. What's that? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Quite simply, it means no turning back. Hand to the plough. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means getting rid of the word first, as in verse 59 and 61, and making sure that nothing else comes first before him and his kingdom ways. Following Jesus means choosing the narrow road that does lead to life, rather than the world's highway, the world's GDE that everyone is racing down without realizing that they're heading for eternal judgment that the Bible calls hell. To follow Jesus means realizing you belong to the family of God. You are adopted by grace. You didn't do anything. You're adopted into an eternal family. And even if you don't have children, or even if you can't have children, or even if you don't like children, it means that you've got many brothers and sisters and children here if you call GBC your church family. At Gungahlin Bible Church, we exist to help people follow Jesus, whether you've been following Jesus for as long as Bob and Evelyn have, or as little time as some of our international students. GBC is about helping you grow as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus and taking seriously Luke chapter 9 and not ripping it out of our Bibles, but dealing with what the Lord Jesus is saying. Two practical ways to help you if you're going to make this your church, that you can better follow Jesus at this church. Two very practical ways. Firstly, make our Sunday celebration a priority in your busy week. We've all got busy weeks, but make this gathering a priority. Exercise that gift of JTU. Just turn up. Just turn up. You can do that. Make it a priority. And if you're a parent, don't put silly birthday parties on Sunday mornings in place of church. Don't do it. We see Christians do it all the time. Just don't do it. And if your kids happen to get invited to a party that happens to be on a Sunday morning, you can say things like this. Yep, they can come along at 11:30 after church. It's terribly liberating as a parent. We've done it all our raising our children, and it's a great witness to your friends who keep inviting you to birthday parties on Sunday morning. Make our Sunday celebration a priority if you want to take following Jesus seriously. And don't join sporting clubs if they regularly put events on Sunday mornings. Join another club or join another church that meets on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon. Make Sundays a priority. Don't take a job that means that you'll regularly work on Sundays. Or say to your employer, I can work at any other time. You can have my pound of flesh any other time except for a few hours on a Sunday morning. You can say that. I'll tell you why you can say that. Because if Muslims can ask for Friday afternoon prayers off and get them, then Christians have every better reason to ask for time to worship the true and living God on a Sunday morning. Make our Sunday morning, our celebration, a priority, for if you consistently miss our weekly gatherings, you will not grow as a Christian and you will struggle to follow the Lord Jesus. That is a fact from the New Testament and is a fact proven time and time again. Make our Sundays a priority. Second way you can follow Jesus better at this church is join a fellowship group. You'll hear more from Pastor Adam and myself about walking the Jesus road together in faith, hope and love. That in itself will help you follow the Lord Jesus. Two practical ways there. Captain T. Moffat Burris, he's a picture of him on the screen. He was an American soldier who fought in the World War II battle. If you know your World War II history, the battle was called Operation Market Garden in the Netherlands. This is towards the back end of World War II in September 1944. It wasn't until 1993 that almost 50 years later, he was able to return to the scene of this horrific battle in World War II. This time, however, Captain Burris took his son, and together with some new friends that they made in Holland, they went to see the Nijmegen Bridge close to the border of Germany where hundreds of his fellow Allied soldiers were gunned down by the Nazis. Well, that same day as he's visiting there in 1993, some of his Dutch friends took the captain and his son to see the memorial for the 3rd Battalion of the 504th Parachute Infantry Regiment, which is a mouthful, isn't it? That was Captain Burris's unit, pretty much. And the names of his fellow soldiers who had fallen in that battle were engraved in bronze on the memorial. And in front of the memorial, you can see there were some freshly cut flowers. And the captain points to the flowers and says to his Dutch guide, "Looks like we've come on a good day. What's the special occasion?" And the Dutchman turns to the captain and says, "Sir, there's no special occasion. Every day we keep fresh flowers here and at the other memorials. And we often bring school children down here regularly so they'll always know the price the Americans paid for our freedom." And that pretty much sums up why we gather here on a Sunday morning at Harrison School. Every Sunday we keep fresh flowers here, so to speak. That is, every Sunday we remind each other and any we invite along so that we'll always know the price the Lord Jesus has paid for our freedom. So every Sunday we'll sing the Bible. Every Sunday we'll pray the Bible. Every Sunday we'll read the Bible. We'll hear the Bible talk. The children will go GBKs. Our youth program will get up and running. Every Sunday we'll have cafe time. We're here to remind each other of the freedom that the Lord Jesus has paid for us. Every Sunday We remind each other the Lord Jesus has died in your place, in my place, for our sins. He's risen again to bring us new life and eternal peace with God. He paid for our freedom. Every Sunday, we want to remind people, come and find Jesus. Come and follow him. How about we respond in song? As our band comes up, we're going to sing and hopefully take God's word to heart as we do that. Thank you, band.